Again, Romans chapter 8 this morning. And at the end of our study last week, Paul, if you remember, spoke of how creation and nature itself is groaning, waiting for the resurrection of the sons and daughters of God. That's pretty amazing because we don't generally think of creation, God's creation, as being alive, but it is, if you think about it. Of course, you know, we have nature with the animal kingdom and plants, and actually the earth itself is alive, right? It's moving, right? There's things coming up out of the ground and volcanoes. So the earth is alive, God's creation, and everything in it really is alive. And Paul said, and you got to wonder where he gets this. We know where he gets it from, the Lord, this information, how he knows that creation is groaning even 2,000 years ago, waiting for the resurrection of the sons and daughters of God. But why? Because creation is fallen, just like man. We talked about this. Because of Adam's sin. Right? And when we are resurrected, that means the Lord has come and things will be are as they were in the beginning. Because we know when the Lord created the earth and Adam and Eve, it certainly wasn't like this. It was perfect. And so in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, again, Paul said, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our what? Body." Verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope." Right? The hope of resurrection. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what it sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Okay? So again, biblical hope is not wishing. When the Bible speaks of hope, biblical hope is knowing and assured of what God has promised will come to pass. Right? So what God promises, you know, and again, a little book to get is God's Promises. Just has God's promises in a little book. Pick one up. And we know, we don't hope these things will come to pass, some of these promises that haven't been fulfilled yet. We know, that's biblical hope, knowing, and we're assured of. But what do we go by? We go by God's past record in the Old Testament, how many things were prophesied that came to pass. And the major one being the Messiah. So again, in verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, or if we are assured," instead of hope, if you want to cross out hope, if you have a regular Bible, "if we hope or know or assured of what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Right? So we know these things are going to happen. So we wait, right? We're waiting. We're waiting. But even though we don't see it, through God's word, we know and are assured of our salvation and the resurrection of our bodies. But, there's a but. Whenever there's a but. "Till that time comes to pass," Paul says again, in verse 25, "we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." What is perseverance? Perseverance. Carrying on through difficulties, right, and trials, persevering. He says we wait for it with perseverance. Okay? So, because of, as Paul said in verse 23, we groan through our way of life, and all its trials, tribulations, temptations, and sin, right? We have to persevere through all these things. Groaning. I mean, you may have groaned when the alarm went off this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but, you know, I'm human. You may have groaned. Or you may be, you'll groan even more tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when you got to go to work. Right? And that's just minor, and we groan, right? So many other things in life we groan. Sure. And Paul knew, that's what he's talking about. We groan, waiting for what God has promised. And whether it's, you know, him coming and rapturing us, taking us out of this place, or we pass on and go to be with him. These promises are going to be fulfilled. And it's funny because, I don't know if I mentioned this, a pastor I know, he frequently tells his congregation, you know, when he's talking about trials, tribulations, all this stuff, he says, cheer up, you're going to die. Think about that. For us, that's so true, right? Cheer up, you're going to die. Because we know what? We're assured of, we know, we hope, we have biblical hope, we know, we're assured of what's going to happen after we die. If you're not sure, you better make sure you're sure. Does that make sense? Make sure you're sure. Yeah. And go through the scriptures that tell us these promises and the assurity. You know, John, back in, I think, 1 John in the back of your Bible, he talks about, I write you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. I remember first getting saved and witnessing to people, telling them, you know, that I have eternal life. Who are you? Who are you? That's pretty presumptuous, no? Who are you? That you're going to heaven. Believe me, it's not because of me, it's because of him. Right? But verse 26. Paul continues and he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So these verses tell us that not only creation and Christians groan in this present world, but he tells us that the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, who is within us, groans for us also. God knows, the Holy Spirit knows what we're going through, things that we're going through, and we groan sometimes. The passing of a loved one or whatever, sometimes, right, we groan and they're not even words. But Paul illustrates this point in that because of the weakness of our flesh, we're not always able to pray the perfect will of God. Remember in the prayer we call the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done. We're to pray that God's will be done. But many of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, including me, sometimes we pray and try to align God's will with what we pray for and what we want. Right? Do that a lot of times. You know, pray for something. But we should always have in mind that we want God's will to be done. Because Paul says the weakness of our flesh, we're not always praying for God's will. Or what is God's will? Okay? And so the Holy Spirit, who is God and knows the will of the Father, he takes our prayers, which are often flawed, and prays what's really on our hearts for us. And in verse 28, And Paul writes, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." So again, life as we know is filled with trials and troubles. But another great promise, you know, this is another great promise, that God is in control, really, and everything's being worked out according to his plan. Doesn't seem like that, right? Sometimes doesn't seem like he's in control. This world is out of control. I could stand here all day and make examples, give examples of how the world's out of control. I don't have to tell you. You know, unless you don't watch TV at all or don't read anything, you know, it seems like it's out of control. But God said these things would happen, maybe not exactly specifically, but there's a number of scriptures in the New Testament that talks about, as in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and carrying on, and meanwhile, you know, the end was coming. Nothing wrong with that, but it was the idea of... But then he talks about how the love of people will grow cold and, you know, all kinds of evil. And so we wonder if the apostles said they were in the end times, how much closer are we? I don't know. But whoever said the walk of the Christian faith was easy, they lied. Now, on one hand, Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. Right? But he's talking about the salvation, right? To get saved. Thank God we don't have to work for it, right? Because we'd never attain it. We'd never reach it. We'd always be reaching for it and never able to grasp it on our own. We don't have to work for it. We have to receive it. We give God our sins. He gives us eternal life. Who got the better of the deal? And how did Jesus give us eternal life? By dying on the cross for us. And we give him our sin and he goes through that. Who got the better deal? We did. And we do. So on one hand, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But on the other hand, as a follower of his, he said, we will have what? Tribulations. Many different kinds of tribulations. I mean, we go through enough in life without people trying to kill us or stone us or throw us in prison, right? I mean, we can't even relate to that. We have enough trouble physically, family-wise, job-wise, traffic-wise, all kinds of different things. But can you imagine throwing on top of that somebody wanting to kill you because you're a Christian? Talk about stress. But even though the Christian life isn't always easy, it's never impossible, is it? Because we have the Lord to go to. And God's word to go to remind us what awaits us. And that's why we have what? Perseverance. So will we suffer? Yes. Will we groan while we're here? While we're on this earth. I hope nobody's groaning. Will we groan in life? Absolutely. Will we ever fail and feel like quitting? Probably. I hope not, but probably at some point. Since so it's in these times, we have to remember what God told us in our study of Romans, which is what? That we've been miraculously adopted into Almighty God's family. Again, that's no small thing. Adopted into God Almighty's family. I mean, if we had to adopt a child, I don't know, where am I going with this? Would we want the worst child that we could find? You know, in that respect, as far as we're going to adopt. But think about it. God adopted us into his family. We were the worst he could find. You know, in that respect, right? When you were a kid and, you know, you're playing sports, if you did that, and you had to choose sides, you don't pick the worst kid. You pick the best one. Right? And who's left? You. No. But the Lord picked us, the worst. The worst that he could find, and he still does that today. He finds the worst, and he takes them and changes their lives. He's still doing that today. Thank God. But time is short. But again, remembering that we've been adopted into God's family, we have a Heavenly Father that we can cry out to who cares about us, and his Son Jesus who loves us and has given us his Spirit to guide us and comfort us and groan for us on our behalf. Verse 29. Then Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified." Now, I'll just say that, you know, there's a lot going on in these couple of verses, and we really don't hear too much about predestination. Okay, so there's been some controversy with these verses concerning predestination, which seems to say salvation is all God's doing, and there's no human will at all. If God's going to save you, he's going to save you. Regardless, you know, or some people are going to be predestined and saved, others are not. Okay, so we could spend all day studying this, and it's a great study. But even with that, all that study, we may not have come to a definitive answer. So, what do? We fall back on what we do know and understand through Scripture, which is we're chosen in Christ by God before the foundation of the world. Let's turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. And Paul writes, "Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So he's talking about what God has for us, the blessings that he has for us that we can't even imagine in heaven. And verse 4, he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Okay, so we see that God chose us before the foundation of the world. But we also know that we must repent and exercise the gift of faith that God provides to be saved. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, see, on one hand it says God has predestined us. that he chose us before the foundation of the world. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works or anything we do, lest anyone should boast." Okay? So we have the thing with God choosing us before the foundation of the world, but then, and Paul says we have to, we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. But we also know God closes the door to no one and invites all to receive his Son and eternal life. He doesn't close the door until the Lord returns in judgment. Right? Now we know John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 17. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so there is faith involved. But somehow God knew, chose us or knew, you want to try to figure that out, figure that out. But we need to be ecstatic that God even considers saving us and giving us the faith to believe and providing the Savior to die for our sins so that we can be saved. Right? And again, he closes the door to no one. The worst of the worst of the worst sinners, he does not close the door. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There's a group out in California, they're called the Whosoevers. Pretty raggedy bunch, but they're a whosoever, right? And if you remember, as far as closing the door, we can't close the door on anyone, right? There's been a couple people in my life that I said, there's no way they'll ever get saved. And God proved me wrong. You know that old saying, never say never, right? Especially where God's involved, right? How can you say never where God's involved? But if you remember when Noah went into the ark with his family and all the animals, look it up in Genesis. Who closed the door? God closed the door, not Noah. The door stayed open till the last possible minute before judgment came upon the earth. Why? In case there were any people that wanted to come. God closes the door, not us. And it's open. It's open. But for how long, we don't know. So back in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So again, goes without saying, there's many things in life against us, which Paul also knew. But he asks, what are they compared to the power of God. All these things against us, what really are they compared to the power of God? And if anyone doubts this, he says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So Paul says, if God went so far as to give us his only son Jesus to suffer and die for us, everything else we need is small in comparison, and God will freely give it to us. But the scripture talks about he will give us what we need, not what we want. A lot of times we confuse those two words. Verse 33. And he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Right? So who can bring any charges or accusations against us? No one. Why? We've been declared innocent in the courtroom of God already. Think about it. God is coming in judgment. But thank the Lord, he judged us already. How did he judge us? He judged us through what Jesus went through. He paid for our sins. So we've been judged. Our sins been judged already. So we've been declared innocent. Imagine that. All the sins that we've committed, and he declares us innocent. But yes, but Jesus paid that price for all those sins. We've all broken God's laws, right? But Jesus paid our fine on the cross. Now, don't get any ideas, but if you broke the law and got a ticket but couldn't pay it, and I paid it for you, your debt would be paid in full, correct? Yes. Even though you didn't pay it, it would be paid in full. And there would no longer be a judgment against you by the city. Correct? Even though I paid for it. But I would suffer the consequences of your sin, of your breaking the law, through the loss of my money. Right? You got the better of the deal. You broke the law and I paid for it with my money. The consequences of your sin I had to pay for. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus, as he suffered the consequences of our sin through the loss of his life and his life's blood. You see the exchange? Same thing. That's why God says, that's why Paul says, God is our justifier. Right? Verse 33, it is God who justifies us. We can't justify ourselves, make ourselves right before God. There's too many sins. How could we possibly pay for them? He's the one who paid for our sins and erased the debt. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Right? Who can condemn us? If God justifies us, who can condemn us? If I paid for your ticket, who could condemn you for that? The law you broke. It's been paid for. Can't condemn you anymore. And if the city did come back and say, hey, you got a ticket. Say, yeah, I got a ticket, but it was paid for. Here's my receipt. Here's our receipt. Here's our receipt. Verse 33, it is God who justifies. But there, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. So Paul asks, who has the authority to condemn us? No one. And he says, because it was Jesus who died for our sins, and our record is erased. And not only that, he rose from the dead. And he's at the right hand of God, showing his ultimate authority. And he prays for us, he says. So who can overcome what God has done? Nobody. Now, no one has the authority to condemn us, do they? But there is one who still tries. You know who that is? Let's go to the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And the Apostle John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Satan tries to condemn us, does he not? How many times has he told you what a rotten Christian you are? Why are you wasting your time? Why are you going before God again? There's got to be 100 times. Give it up. You'll never make it. On and on and on. Maybe you hear different things. I don't want any voices, but I'm talking. He still tries to condemn us. But Jesus overcame what? Sin, death, and the devil. And so his accusations mean nothing. And if you remember, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he use? God's word to fight him. Right? He used God's word. And he gave us that example for us to use. So when the devil says these stuff to you and accuses you, go back to Romans chapter 8 and so many other places where he says, "Who shall bring a charge against you? Who is he who condemns?" I mean, you see what he's saying? Who is he who condemns? Who is this guy who's making these accusations? He's nothing compared to Almighty God, who's done these things through us, for us through Jesus. Who is he? He's nobody. I mean, he creates quite a bit of havoc. He's the God of this world. But as far as accusations against his children, they don't stand a chance. Verse 35, let me get ready to close. So this is why Paul says, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what? Who? Who can separate us? Devil can't. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.'" Again, we can't relate to that type of persecution that they went through. But there's people in living right now, this very moment, who are being persecuted for their faith, physically, all kinds of stuff. I say this over and over. We can't relate. But you think Paul is trying to tell us something through all these scriptures? What we have and what can't be taken away? Yeah. The answer is no one, no thing, no experience can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 37. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we're more than conquerors because we are continually assured that no matter what happens, we will not be separated from God and his love. And Paul gets a little specific here in verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Mouthful of promises, huh? Paul says, "I'm persuaded," meaning he knows death cannot separate us, even death. Why? What does death do? It does the reverse. It actually ushers us into his presence. It doesn't take us away from his presence. Death can't take us away. He says life, even with its temptations, failures, sufferings, cannot separate us. Angels, he's probably talking about fallen angels. Powers and principalities, these spiritual enemies of the believers, they can't separate us from God's love. Neither present circumstances or future circumstances, nor any other thing you could mention can separate us from the love of God if we are his. I remember early on in my Christianity thinking wondering if I committed the unpardonable sin. You ever do that? Like, the Bible talks about that. Doesn't say, or you know, but it says that. And a lot of young Christians have done that, thinking they had done the unpardonable sin. But the thing is, if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be worried. It's when we don't worry about our sin, then we gotta worry where we're going or where we're at. But all in all, again, just the scope of what he's done. We try to absorb it all, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he will do for us. And someday we'll see him face to face and know and understand the total big picture. Really. Of truly how much he loves us. And again, this is why we have perseverance through the groanings, through the sufferings, through the sacrifices, through all of it. We have to. Even if you feel like giving up, we have to keep going. Where are we going to go? Back to the bars? Really? Back to the clubs? Or back to wherever, whatever we were doing. We're going to go back there? No. He loves us more than we know. More than we know. And next week, God willing, we're going to separate his resurrection. So important in our faith. Right? Amen, church? Amen. Amen.